I'm reading from Mark chapter 1, verses 21 to 45. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue, who was possessed by an impure spirit, cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The pure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching? And with authority? He even gives orders to impure spirits, and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who were ill or demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." Immediately, the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. "See that you don't tell this to anyone. But go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere.
Brilliant. Thank you very much, Alwyn. It's well worth you having a Bible today. So if you've got a phone, turn it on with the Bible. If you've not got one, grab one from the edge because it's a big passage. So I want to be able to follow that. And you'll also see that you've got an outline. Now, this is not very significant, this outline, unless you write something on it. So do feel free to do that. Just gives you an idea of where we're going. If you watch a really good film or a trilogy of films, something like the Jason Bourne films or the Matrix films, you often watch them more than once, or I do anyway. And the first time that you watch them, you experience them in a different way to the second and third time that you watch them. Because the first time, you've got no idea what's going to happen. So you're in the same place as the characters in the film. And you're blind to the future, aren't you, really, as the film unfolds. But as you, if you watch it sort of the second time or the third time, you've got more of an overview. You know what's going to happen in the film. You watch it in a different way. And you know, it's the same with the Gospels. We need to remember that whilst we know what's going to happen, Jesus didn't. We know all about Jesus' three-year ministry, about the cross, about the resurrection, about the growth of the church afterwards. But of course, Jesus didn't. He'd left heaven's divine overview and he'd taken on human limitations. So he has no idea whether his ministry might only last a month or even a week. He's no idea what's going to happen. And so the actions that he takes are really critical to what's going to happen. It's not a foregone conclusion. And so he needs to seek his Father's will and his Father's instruction. And that's what our talk about is about today, really, about being centered by prayer. You see, as Mark unfolds, we'll see Jesus constantly checking back with the Father. He's almost like a sort of sat-nav. You know how a sat-nav checks with the satellite in order to check that you're on the road? And it tells you which road and tells you to turn around and go the other way if you've gone the wrong way. That's what Jesus was doing with the Father. He's constantly checking back in prayer as to what the Father's calling him to. And of course, Jesus' ministry began with 40 days in the wilderness. He's seeking his Father's will. He's battling against the temptations of Satan. He's laying down really the ground rules of what his ministry is going to be in those 40 days. The decisions that he takes there set out the route for his life that's to follow. And then as we work through Mark, he keeps checking back. Am I on that route? Am I where God wants me to be? Am I following? Because he doesn't know what's going to happen. He needs the Father's divine overview. I wonder about you. Probably there was a time when you became a Christian and, you know, you really set yourself yourself towards being a Christ-centered Christian and you longed for your life to be that way. But where are you now? Have you wandered off the track a bit? Do you need to check out with God what your direction is to refocus with him? Well, one of the ways that we check out whether or not we're on the right route is by reading Scripture, reading the Bible, seeing Jesus' example and following him. So that's what we're going to do this morning. Do have your Bible open. And the first section of our passage is in chapter 1, verse 21. And Jesus is at Capernaum. Now, Capernaum was the biggest place in that part of Galilee. Today, there's some really interesting archaeology that's been done in Capernaum. You can stand on the floor of the synagogue at Capernaum where Jesus did this miracle. So 20 years ago, I went to Israel and I stood on that floor, and I can't say how much difference that made to me. I didn't realize it was going to, but to actually be in a place that I knew 100% Jesus had been and done a miracle, and to just stand in that place was amazing. And there's also Peter's house, which is just 100 yards or so away from there, where Peter's mother-in-law was healed. And these sites are, you know, pretty well definitely are the sites of where this happened. And you can Google that if you like and have a look a bit later on. But it's really important to realize that Jesus was a historical figure and that these places existed. You know, he's not some sort of legend. Sometimes people talk about Jesus. People who haven't got any historical knowledge talk about Jesus as though he was some sort of legend or some sort of fairy tale, some distant figure, but that's not true. The historical background is all there. Well, Jesus made Capernaum his home after he left Nazareth. And that was base camp, really. And Peter, Andrew, James, and John, they all came from Capernaum. That was their home. So here we are, we're entering into the synagogue at Capernaum. Jesus, he doesn't know what is going to happen next, just as we don't in our lives. Verse 21. Then they went to Capernaum where the Sabbath came, and Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. You see, the rabbis in those days, they used to teach by quoting alternative views of other rabbis in history. So they would sort of say, Rabbi A says this, while Rabbi A says that, while Rabbi C says the other. Which was all pretty confusing, really, if you were listening. But Jesus said, I say unto you. Jesus gave it to them straight. That's what they were amazed about. This man speaks on his own authority, not some other rabbi has said. How did he do that? Well, it wasn't because he was God, though of course he is God. He had given up all the divine attributes, all those sort of overview attributes. He'd given that up as he'd become a human being. So the way that he had that authority was by checking in with his father. He did what he saw his father telling him to do. That's the way that he did it. His authority came from his connection with the Father. That's where his wisdom came from. So where do you draw your wisdom from in your life? What provides the authority in your life today? Is it a sort of soup of the world's views, a sort of pick and mix? Oh, you know, a bit of this or a bit of that. Almost like the rabbis, you know, someone says A, someone else says B, someone else says C. Oh, well, perhaps I'll just take that. Or do you seek the Father's wisdom, the Father's authority and guidance in your life? Do you drink in biblical values by reading his word, meditating on it, giving it authority in your life? How do we make decisions on these big moral issues that face us at the moment? Or about the issues that face us day by day, week by week in our lives? We need to sort of marinate in the Spirit of God and the Scripture, the Word of God. We need to be informed by God's values, to develop a Christian mind so that the authority we receive is from the Father and that guides our lives. If we don't do that, we sort of bumble along through life and we're knocked about by different opinions and different views. And, you know, we can get hurt and we can hurt other people. And so we need the wisdom and the authority that comes from above. Well, in this passage, as often happens, when we step out with God's purpose and God's authority, just as Jesus does in this passage, the battle begins. Satan kicks in, and that's what happens here, verse 23. As Jesus is teaching this powerful message, verse 23, just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently, and came out of him with a shriek. So Jesus' authority was expressed, first of all, in the wisdom of his teaching, but then secondly, also in power. There was real power behind his words. Where did that power come from? Well, again, he'd accepted human limitations, so it wasn't from his divinity, it was from his Father via the Holy Spirit. And that means that power is available to us today as well, because you're not divine, but you do have a connection with the Father by the Holy Spirit. Do you see? Jesus didn't cheat. He was fully human, but he had the power of God through the Father, from the Father through the Spirit. That same power is available for us today. When I was a curate, much younger than Tom, I used to visit people in Edinburgh, sort of wet behind the ears curate. And they'd tell me their troubles, and, you know, I'd sit there and I'd sort of sympathise, and I'd share something from my very limited life experience that I hoped might be helpful. I could see the older people sitting there thinking, oh, well, he's young. And, you know, I'd mutter something hopeful. And to be honest, I wasn't all the use, really. And I didn't really expect anything to happen. I'd say a little prayer at the end, you know, praying perhaps God might help them with their troubles. And I felt rather useless, and I used to sort of shuffle out and leave the person with their problem. not much better off than when I'd arrived. But then I realised that that wasn't what I was supposed to be doing. You see, all the power of heaven was stacked up above that person, waiting to be released to help them with their problem. So all I had to do was just invite God to help them, to help them make space for God to do his stuff. And so I began to do that. And we would just spend some time in quiet and invite God's Spirit to come and to help them. And often there was a real sense of God's presence in the silence. Sometimes there'd be tears. Often there'd be a deep peace. Sometimes not much did seem to happen. But other times God did amazing things. And you know, pastoral visiting was transformed because I went out of the room and I used to think, well, I have no idea what happened there, but it was obviously good, you know, because it was God that was doing it. And, you know, that's available for all of us when we pray with people. And people, I think, around us, in our society today, people who aren't Christians, are desperate for us to offer to pray with them. Have you tried that? You know, somebody tells you something. If you just say, could I say a little prayer for you? It's amazing how many times people will say, oh, thank you. And then you pray just a little simple prayer, leave a little bit of silence. And they are blown away by your care for them. And actually, as we look to God and as we pray in his wisdom and in his authority and in his power, then God does things. So risk it. Have a go. If somebody shares something with you, be sensitive. You know, allow them to say no. If they say no, say, oh, that's fine. I'll pray for you when I get home. You know, it doesn't matter. So Jesus, he was a man of authority and a man of action. Secondly, from this passage, Jesus, centered by prayer, drawing from his Father, was a man of compassion, deep compassion. And you know, there is a real danger as we see these horrific pictures on our television sets of refugees in boats, of bodies of little children that have been drowned, of millions and millions in camps in Syria and Jordan and Iraq. There's a danger of us being paralyzed, really, by these pictures. And in fact, because we're so paralyzed, we don't know what to do. We don't do anything. And we keep seeing the pictures and we feel emotionally moved, but we don't actually do anything. Gordon MacDonald, in his book, The Resilient Life, says this: there is nothing more dangerous than a repeated experience of a fine emotion with no attempt to put it into action. It is a fact that every time a man feels a noble impulse without taking action, he becomes less likely to ever take action. We become resistant. They call it compassion fatigue, don't they? So we need to act. Oscar Wilde said, the smallest act of kindness is worth more than the grandest intention. It's true, isn't it? So the first thing that we need to do is we need to pray. We need to connect with the resources of our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father weeps for his world. And as we connect with his resources, we connect with his heart, then that moves us even further into action. And next Saturday, we have 24 hours of prayer. We're going to focus on the needs of our world. There'll be practical ways, there'll be prayer stations around the church, practical ways that you can pray and practical ways that you can respond as well. So come and pray from 1 o'clock next Saturday through right through the night. So come in the middle of the night. You won't be doing anything else. Come and pray. We need people to sign up right through the night, so don't miss your opportunity. And through to 1 o'clock on the Sunday. And we're having a family time of worship. We're having a worship night on the Saturday night. Lots of things happening. Read your notice sheet. Come and join us. And as John Glenn said in the journal, if you read the front page of the journal, our MP, the churches are planning a response to the crises that are going on. And one of the things that we've asked Elaborate to do is to work with us in finding a plan for housing refugees in Salisbury. At the moment, Wiltshire have not offered any housing or things for refugees. But Elaboré is a wonderful Christian charity that has got the gifts and the resources and the skills to deal with people with really deep problems. So our prayer is that we as a church will get behind Elaboré as they do that. Elaboré was led by a guy called John Proctor, who was the founder of Elaboré. It covers the whole of the south of England, but he's from Salisbury. He's part of our minister's prayer meeting, and he's going to lead this response that we're hoping to make. And we can also back those from Salisbury who are gathering aid to take to Calais and to take to Syria. There's two different groups in Salisbury that are doing that. If you just Google, you'll find them. So we can do that too. And actually, we've also got homeless people already in our city who are here already. And Elaboré, apparently they need men's jeans size 34 or smaller. So if that's you and you've got some, Elaboré need them. And we've got a rucksack project coming on this Christmas. We're going to be filling rucksacks to give to homeless people with equipment that they can use, little tents and sleeping bags and that sort of thing. So there's lots of ways that we can respond, and we'll have details of that at our prayer meeting. And if we look back at the passage, we see the cost of Jesus' compassion here. You know, he's had a busy morning in the synagogue, preaching and then healing the man who's demon-possessed, and then they go back to Peter's house, and Jesus heals his mother-in-law, and then it says he ministers into the night, verse 32. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at his door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. It's late into the night, but Jesus is serving and working. And he's working with his Father's authority, with his Father's power, and in his Father's strength. And then, in the midst of all of that, the very next morning, Jesus gets up early and he goes to pray, to check in with his Father. Is he on the right track? Has he wandered off? Verse 35, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." And do you know what the disciples are saying here? They're saying, "You're a big success. Look, everybody's looking for you. Isn't it great? Fantastic." The disciples are really excited about what's happening. "Why are you hiding here praying? You should be out praying for these people who are all queuing for you." And at that point, Jesus could have started, you know, Capernaum healing ministries. Could have been a really big, great ministry. There are lots of buildings, lots of people. Could have been fantastic. That's what the disciples are thinking he should do. But Jesus, he stopped. And he got up early to check in with his Father. What should he be doing? Verse 38, Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That's why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. By prayer, Jesus is refocused and reset to what God wants him to do and what God wants him to be. Healing, you see, would restore their lives just for that point. You know, they'd be healed, and then presumably they went on in their lives, and at some other point they'd get sick, and then eventually they'd die. But preaching involved healing of the heart for eternity. As Jesus preached, people came to faith in him and followed him, and they were free to be with God forever in eternity. So that was a higher priority for Jesus and for the Father too. Jesus is saying the greatest compassion actually is preaching and bringing people to eternal life. And you know, that's the greatest compassion today for us too. We each carry a crucial message for our world. And part of our compassion is to share that with other people, speaking about our amazing God, testifying to what he's done in our lives. So as we pray each day, God will reset our lives to his priorities. We'll be brought back into line with what he wants. We'll be centered by our prayer. Our eyes will be open to the needs of the world. We'll have hearts of compassion. We'll speak with authority. We'll act with authority. We'll receive his power and live out his love. That's what we're to be. That's what God is doing in us. So will we do that? Will we respond to him? I believe we will. Let's stand, shall we, together. And we're just going to pray. Lord, you are so amazing. As the people are amazed at your teaching, so we are amazed at your love, at your compassion, at your authority, at your power. And Lord, we want to be Jesus-centered in our lives, Jesus-centered in our church. We want to be redirected as we pray to you, as we read your word. We want to be focused on the best, not just what's good, but what's best, what you're calling us to. So Lord, we open our lives to you today. We open our hearts. Maybe you've been wandering off. You need to be just redirected. Just say sorry to him. He forgives us all our sins. His forgiveness is bottomless. He sets us back on the right track. Or maybe you've been perhaps a bit timid, not realizing the Father's authority that's been given to you. Why not pray for someone this week? All the power of God is waiting to be released through your prayer. Or maybe you could speak of what God has done in your life to someone this week. So a friend or someone. Pray for an opportunity. Lord, we pray that you will take us and use us. We pray that we will be people of action as Jesus was. Not just hearing the word, but carrying it out. Send us out, Lord. Send us out to serve you, to live for you, empowered by your Spirit, carrying the Father's authority. Take us, use us, we pray. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.